Good morning, everybody. Let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we're here this morning to come and worship you on this Sunday morning. Father, we're so thankful we can do this and that you would honor us with your presence. It says where two or more gathered in your name, you will be in their midst. Lord, there's a whole bunch of us, so we know for sure that you're here today. Lord, we ask that you minister to us through your word. Give us something that we can use in our everyday lives to make our lives easier. It's good to know that knowing Jesus will someday get us into heaven, but the here and now is just as important. And we just ask that you would minister to us right now, Lord. And we thank you for this beautiful day, the sunshine, and everything that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read a story this morning out of Genesis. And it's about Joseph and his brothers. And it's kind of interesting. You know, we all think that we invented the dysfunctional family, but you can go to the Bible and you can find dysfunctional families in the Bible pretty easy too. It's not something that we invented. And I'd like to just read in Genesis 37:23 and just show you a dysfunctional family. It says, so when Joseph came to his brothers, I'm reading on the wrong side of the page. Start this over. Genesis 37:2. Let's start there. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. So that's pretty common, you know, just like in this day and age, you got, you know, the brother thinks he's got to tell on the other brothers and get them into trouble. So we read on, and it says, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. So dad was playing favorites. So besides the kid being the tattletale, you got dad playing favorites, buying him, you know, making him a fancy coat that the rest of them don't get. And then, you know, you can probably understand why the brothers didn't care for him a whole lot. But I want to go on because it gets even worse. Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheave rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around me, around mine, and bowed down to it. His brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. So besides being a tattletale, you know, he has this dream, and now whether this dream is reality or whether this was just a dream, we'll get to that after a little bit. But when your brothers already don't like you, I probably wouldn't fuel the fire by doing things like that, because they're going to really think that you're out of your mind. But it goes on, and he didn't learn from that, see, because he goes on because he had another dream. It says, then he had another dream, and he told his brothers, listen, I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. In other words, he didn't learn from the first dream that he told them about. I mean, that's something he should have kept to himself. It's probably not something he should have been telling his brothers when they already don't like him. But it says, when he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now, dad's a little bit more forgiving on this, and you know he's going to think about this to see if there might be something to this. But his brothers just kind of wrote it off. So, to me, that sounds pretty dysfunctional. But that's not the worst of it. I mean, we all have, you know, arguments and families. We do things that the other persons don't like. But it gets worse in this one. I just want to go on. So at this point, you know, his brothers are out in the field. They're watching the flocks. And his dad sends him out there to check on his brothers. That's what you want. You want your little brother coming out check on you. But it says, so when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, then richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. So they pitched him in the cistern, and their intent was to kill him. But they had to think about how they were going to do this. This kind of gets me, this next verse. It says, as they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Now, it's talking about a caravan, but the point gets me is they're fixing to kill their brother, but they're going to sit down and eat first to make sure, I guess they have a full stomach. I mean, it would take some a pretty calloused person to at that time probably think about food, but they were able to. But it goes on, it says, their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, Judah's one of the brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hand on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. So I said, let's not kill our brother, just get rid of him. You know, it's not quite as bad. And his brothers agreed. So they got rid of him. But that's not the end of the story. I mean, the story has a lot more to it than just that. But we don't really have time to read that entire section of the Bible because it's quite lengthy. But the first point I'm trying to make is there was dysfunctional families way back then. And just because the family is dysfunctional, you really don't always know where it's going to go. I mean, will they make up at some point? And we can make a cliffhanger out of this. You know, okay, now he was sold to Egypt to a caravan going there. So we can end there and proceed next week and leave it a cliffhanger. But since we may not see each other next week, we better not do that. So what happens to Joseph? Well, Joseph goes to Egypt. God's with him, the Bible says, and he's blessed. So he ends up, the guy that buys him in Egypt ends up liking him so well that he makes him master over everything that he owns. And he's taking care of this guy's household. Well, the way I understand, he was pretty good looking, and the guy's wife liked him, and she wanted to do things with him that she ought to not do. We'll use some words. And he didn't want to because he was a man of honor at that point. So, in other words, he's probably grown up a whole bunch by now. And the little tattletale stuff and all that is probably not in his mind anymore. But now he's a man of honor all of a sudden. And he doesn't want to do this. So she accuses him of being raped and he ends up in jail even though he didn't do anything wrong. Poor Joseph didn't have a good start of life, if you think about that. At first, your brother sell you into slavery. Now he's in jail for being accused for rape, even though he didn't do it, but he's there anyway. But, see, God can take all those things and turn them around and do something good with them. Now, when things go bad, well, we have a tendency to want everything fixed the next day. Heck, I want it fixed the same day a lot of times. We don't like to wait on things to get fixed. But, like, Joseph, he was in jail for 2 years minimum. I'm not quite sure how many years he was in there, but it was over 2 years that he was in jail for something he didn't do. And if your faith was going to waver, that'd probably be a good place where it could happen. Because you're going, man, where's God at? I've been here for 2 years and I haven't heard from him. I don't know what's going on. You know, when am I ever going to get out of here? But if you look at it, if he really did what he was accused of, that would have been the death penalty back in them days. So he's actually, you know, he's got life instead of death. So he got a good thing. But either way, he didn't do it to begin with, so he shouldn't be there. So what happens? Well, at some point, Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, has a dream. that none of his people can interpret for him. And the dream is about the country coming into a famine. First, they're going to have some good years and some bad years, and everybody's going to run out of grain and go hungry. Well, none of his people can interpret it. Well, Joseph can. Well, because of being able to interpret that dream, now he gets out of jail and he becomes second in command again, this time under the Pharaoh. Now, that guy's life changed. I would say from, we go from tattletale to running a household, becoming a pretty upstanding young man, I imagine. We go to jail for something we didn't do. We finally get out of that. Now we're, might as well say, running the country. That's pretty good. Especially for somebody that came out of a dysfunctional family. See, we have a tendency to write people off that come out of dysfunctional families. We figure they got to be all messed up. But look where he came from and look where he is now. But it goes on, and like I said, we don't have the time to read it. But see, his brothers and dad are experiencing that famine also. They're starving also. So guess what they got to do? They got to go to Egypt to get grain if they want to survive. And guess who they have to get it from? So the dreams that Joseph had as a kid, they were reality. They were, those dreams were real. But just because something's real doesn't necessarily mean you got to dip somebody's head in it. I mean, it's presentation. I mean, the presentation can ruin a whole lot of things. And in this case, God took all the things that happened and worked them for good. And the ending was great. So I got 4 points in this that I want you to walk away with this morning. The first point, and we've already said that a couple times now, is that there's dysfunctional families everywhere. The second one, you can present something totally wrong or have something wrong presented to you, have something presented to you wrong, and it still can be truth. So you got to be careful before you dismiss things, analyze them, and think about them. The third part, no matter how bad it gets, God can turn all things to good. I mean, there's a scripture that actually says he'll turn all things for good for those of us that are called according to his purpose. That's how he did it with Joseph. And you cannot judge a book by its cover. Just because Joseph wasn't necessarily the best brother at the beginning, he ended up being an upstanding, honorable man. He ended up saving his entire family. And with that, I'd like to close. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Father, we thank you for showing us that there have been dysfunctional people forever, not just in this day and age. But you can still use all of those people. Every person is precious to you. And we don't know who they are or what they become. So before we write off people that may not be living right or may be doing things wrong or stuff like that, Lord, let's just look at them through your eyes, because we don't know what your plan is. Lord, we thank you so much for that. But before any of this can happen to them, there's one thing they need, and that is Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If they don't know Jesus, none of the rest of it will really matter. So, Father, I ask right now, Lord, that should there be anyone here today that feels like they're in a messed up family and everything's gone wrong and they don't know where to head from there, you can fix it. You've got a call on them. Lord, and if they feel your touch right now, I ask that you would give them the courage to take that step forward and accept Jesus as their Savior. Because Jesus died for them just like he died for us. We thank you for that right now, Father. And as we get ready to go race, we ask for protection on everyone here. Lord, let this be a beautiful day of racing. Protect us all coming and going off and on the track, Father. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for coming.